Brother Robert told him to ask him to sing that song. It's one of my favorites, and there's so many songs that have to do with our work and how we need to be working until Jesus comes. If you would please consider with me today that in the religious world that we live in, there one of the most famous cries that can be heard is that words, unity through diversity. We hear that every day when you talk to people of various religious backgrounds. And the problem, though, is that these are coming very confused about what they believe their churches are. What is that work that they are supposed to be doing? You know, is the church supposed to be reforming societal views? Are we supposed to be out there trying to socialize people into the Christian way of thinking? Is the church supposed to feed the poor? Is the church supposed to entertain the masses? Is the job of the church to set up daycare centers? To set up Zumba classes or quilting clubs or Boy Scout programs? Are those questions important? Yes, because we need to know what the work of the church is to believe and many people believe wholeheartedly that those indeed are the works of the church. But those many who also believe that, they also believe that the church is very dynamic in the hands of man. And that it's ever evolving. It's an institution that's under the control of man. And that's where they fall short. Because it was God who designed the church. When you look in your Bibles in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, we read very clearly that it was God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was designed by God. And in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, Jesus is very clear. I will build my church. I want you to think about these things. You know, when we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, we read that we were chosen in Him, we being the church, before the foundation of the world. So this isn't an afterthought. The church is designed by God, built by God, and belongs to God, and was something that He designed for us. And I want you to think about this. The work of the church is a divine work because the church is a divine institution. That means it came from above. The work of the church is the greatest work on the earth, because the church is the greatest institution upon the earth. And the work of the church is a glorious work. Why? Because the church is a glorious institution. You know, this sign that I saw, it really kind of answers a few questions. It says job openings available for Christians. And if you notice, it says long hours, poor working conditions, no pay, and no earthly retirement. Persecution is expected. Suffering is long. And praise is minimal. But heavenly retirement is possible. And that's what we think about, what I think about when I think of the work in the church. It's not all fun and games. In fact, it's not fun and games at all. And so we think of as we think about the work of the church, God has designed the church and assigned the work threefold. And that is simply evangelism, edification, and benevolence. In our lesson today, will be in two parts. This morning, Lord willing, we'll talk about evangelism and some of the things that evolve around that, and maybe a little encouragement as we look at some of the O's in the Old Testament, or the New Testament rather, that did evangelize. And then, Lord willing, this evening we'll talk about edification, benevolence, and also things that are not the work of the church. And so let's begin this morning by emphasizing that this work that we're talking about is a spiritual work. And by that, what I mean is that the words of God are the things that drive the church and direct the church. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 6 and in verse 63, Jesus says that the flesh profits nothing. That's the physical things of this world. And he says, but the words that I speak, they are the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. We're talking about a spiritual existence for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul writes, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual. There's a lot of people in the world today that claim, I'm spiritual, and then they hug trees. And they see God in the mountain and in the rivers. Not God made the mountains and the rivers, but He is the mountains and the rivers. Paul said, if you think yourself to be spiritual, acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Spiritually speaking, the church follows the commandments of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we're told that the sword of the Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. And so in order to be spiritual, we need to understand the Word of God. So the work of the church is primarily spiritual in nature, involving the saving of souls. And the spirit of this church is demonstrated in a number of passages. According to Jesus, the head of the church, it's His kingdom. He says in John chapter 18 and verse 36 that His kingdom is not of this world. And I want you to think about that for a second. If His kingdom's not of this world, there's only two realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, then His kingdom, if it's not of this realm, it's of that realm. It's a spiritual kingdom. He also goes on, and we think of what 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter talks about the church. This is the body of Christ. It is a spiritual house made up of living stones. Even more, Peter says that we may proclaim, this is the church now, proclaim the praises of Him. He's the one who built the church. He's the one who's the head of the church. He's the one that called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, which is the church and the Word of God. That word proclaim there, if you think about that, it means to declare. It means to call out, to make known. And further weight is added to that statement when you think about it being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and all of these things because it's a spiritual church. And this church functions in a spiritual nature. It's demonstrated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, where he calls this church the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar in the ground of truth. And then think about this with me. God is Spirit, John 4:24. If God is Spirit, and we live on this earth as the church called the house of God, does God live in a physical house? No. God lives in a spiritual house. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says that we are the pillar in the ground of truth. The pillar comes from a Greek word, stoulos, which denotes a column that supports things. And that word ground, it doesn't mean dirt. It means foundation. The church is a foundation that supports the things of God. And that's such an important thing. And then all of these things, again, are spiritual. And so in the scripture text, Jesus, that we read this morning, Jesus indicates that this kingdom of heaven is a landowner, chapter 20, verse 1, who went out early in the morning. And what did he go out for? To find laborers for the vineyard. He said, Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, says it very clearly. He says that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for laborers that they will be sent out, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers for his harvest. We need people in this spiritual institution, this great and wonderful institution, to be laborers in the kingdom. And so the vineyard is a place to work. It's a place that we need to work. And that song that we sang this morning before the lesson, you know, we listened to some of these words. Jesus says, the words in the chorus say, "We'll work till Jesus comes." When we think about that, we'll work till Jesus comes. The word "we'll," that binds everyone who sang that song today. Did you sing that song? I heard a lot of voices singing out this morning. I heard people singing. That singing binds you to the fact that we need to be the ones who are working. And it says the word "till," which indicates that it's going to happen and continue on until when? Until Jesus comes back. Or until we die, whichever comes first. We need to be workers in the kingdom. And so, you think about those words, there's work to do. Each and every member of the congregation here and all the congregations, that's all Christians are called to do their part. And so, I want to point out something that's a matter of fact. When you come into the kingdom, it doesn't matter if you come in as a young person or as an older person who've been here a long time. If you're in the kingdom, young or old, you're still required to work. Think about that in that book of Matthew in chapter 9 or 20 and in verse 9. When those who came in the 11th hour, they all received the same pay as those who had come in the first hour. Of course, the people who came in the first hour complained, but that didn't make a difference, did it? They all received the same reward. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 20, if you're looking at that, Jesus said the last will be first, and the first last, many are called and few are chosen. We just want to be the called. We want to be those who are here and doing the work. And so let's notice the first of these three, the work of evangelism, as we think about this and consider something with me. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned, all of us, and we've all fallen short. Mankind is lost in their sins. And you know what that means? Me, that means you, that means your neighbor, that means your coworkers, your family, and friends. Another thing to consider as we think about evangelism, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. That means me. That means you. That means your neighbor. It means your family, your friends, your coworkers. When it comes to evangelism, the gospel is the only power to salvation, Romans 1 and 16. To save what? To save me. To save you. To save your family. To save your friends. To save your neighbors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, he writes that since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, didn't know God. So it's got nothing to do with this world. It pleased God through the foolishness of the cross, the message to be preached. That's what would save people. And so we have work to do. And the bottom line is that God wants us to preach the gospel. Even if people rejected it. When you think about this, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he tells us to go out into all the world, preach to every creature. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, though, we read about the Jews who rejected the message. Romans chapter 10 with me in verse 14 through 17. This is what we read here. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I hope you're getting the theme here, the work of evangelism. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? Well, you know what was written in Matthew chapter 28? Verse 19, and you know what was written in Matthew, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15? Go. It's written. Go. And he goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And of course in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? And then in verse 17, it concludes with, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need to go. Why do we need to go? Because that helps us to be saved, to do the will of God. That means your neighbors might be saved. It means your family might be saved. It means your friends might be saved. It means your co-workers might be saved. If we just go. If we just go. And next, what we need to understand is that we have marching orders. As I mentioned a moment ago, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 is very clear. Go therefore. Right? Go as you're going. To go, therefore, into all the nations, making disciples of men. But the command is to go. We've got marching orders. Mark 16 and 15 is to go out into all the nations and all the world. Preach to every creature. Go is the command. When you think about this in Matthew chapter 13, look at that with me. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Again, Matthew 13. He spoke many things to them in parables, and he talks about something. The sower went out to sow. We know this, right? He went out and he sowed seed. Who is the sower? You are. I am. We all are. We've all got our marching orders. We're all supposed to go out into the world to sow the seed. Some people won't receive it. They won't believe it. But we're to sow it anyway. And those who have ears to hear will hear. And so this is our marching orders. You know, I want you to think about these marching orders. You know, this may sound a little bit strange when you think about this. But when I was a young lad, a young boy, I was sometimes disobedient. And I know you don't believe that, but trust me, I'm not a liar. I'm telling you the truth. I was disobedient. And many times, many, many times actually, my dad would come to me and he would say, son, he was in the military. Son, in the military, if you disobey an order, you're going to be shot on the spot. Many times he said that to me. And then he followed that up with, so, I'm giving you an order. Straighten up and fly right. Well, you know, you think about that, and I never really understood if that was right or not, but I've never joined the military. And probably because in the back of my head I'm worried about being shot. But there is some truth to that, because I looked it up for this lesson. In 2005, the articles of the military, it says, any person subject to this chapter who strikes a superior commissioned officer or draws or lifts up any weapon or offers any violence against him while he is in the execution of his office or willfully disobeys a lawful command. Let me repeat that. Willfully disobeys a lawful command of his superior commissioned officer. What's going to happen? Shall be punished if the offense is committed in wartime by death. By death. It's true. And I don't know how many times it happened, but I want you to think about this and realize the gravity of this. And I came to the conclusion that being shot for disobeying a lawful command is a little thing compared to being dead because we disobeyed a lawful command of the Lord. It's a little thing. And so I'm worried less about being shot than I am about following the commands. Listen, there's three verses that came to mind. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully. Sinning willfully means that the Lord has given us a command. What was the command we're talking about? Go. We've been given our marching orders. Go. And listen, make no mistake of it. We're in a battle. This is a war, not flesh and blood, powers and principalities. We're in a war. In Ephesians chapter 6, you can read all about this war, and you can read about the armor that we're to put on, and we're to carry that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're in a war. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We're in a war. And our commanding King has given us a lawful order. And He said, go. And if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, what's He say? No longer a sacrifice for sin. Now, just bear with me here. If there's no sacrifice for sin, then I'm dead. Right? Spiritually, I'm dead. That's pretty powerful. And that's a whole lot more powerful than being shot. Another verse that came to mind is John chapter 12, verse 48. If we reject Jesus and His Word, He's the commander, He's our master, our Lord, our King. Reject Jesus as His Word, and what happens? In the end, the Word that He spoke will judge us. We've got commanding King Jesus who gave us a lawful command. Go. The third verse, of course, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. And this is probably the most frightening of all. In flaming fire, Jesus is going to come, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. What are our orders? The orders come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think you're spiritual, acknowledge that the words that are written by the apostle is the commandment of the Lord. The words that Jesus speaks, they are the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. The commandment to go should not be taken lightly. For example now, to help us get along, people went. There were marching orders given in the first century as we think about this. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out. They were told to go. In Acts chapter 13 and in verses 1 through 3, they were at the church at Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, they were at that church and there were prophets and teachers there and they ministered to the Lord and they were fasting and the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas to do the work. And what did they do? They prayed with them. They fasted with them. These laid hands on them, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, and sent them away. You see, and what did they do? They went. And I want you to think, too, that's an example. If they went, we can go. Because when they went, it was a lot tougher than it is today. When they went out, it was very difficult because they went out and preached to people who hated them with passion. But they went because greater is God than anything else in this world. Another thing, too, is when the church did begin to grow, Paul, he went and planted a church in Thessalonica. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8 tells us that when they have received the word, that they went out and proclaimed that word so much so that the apostle didn't have to speak anymore. Their word sounded forth into Macedonia and Achaia. You see, they heard the word of God and they took this command to go and they went. They left where they were, went on to Macedonia and Achaia, and they preached Jesus, and it was sounded out all around that part of the world. It wasn't Paul who did that. It was the church. That's what evangelism is all about, to go and to get up and to go and to move. How powerful and glorious it would be to hear those words pertaining to us as individuals. That Jesus / in this case the apostle would be so proud because your word has sounded forth all the way out into Macedonia and Cleveland downtown and Akron and Barberton and Norton and Bedford Falls and so on. Your word has sounded forth so that they don't need to speak. They don't need to say anything because you're doing the work that we're called to do. And you know what is even going to be greater than that is on the day that the Lord returns, you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we're like those members of the churches in Thessalonica, I believe that Jesus will say those things. These are powerful and moving words. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Isn't that wonderful? That's what the example was set. Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, they were all sent. And they went. We're all sent. The question is, did we go? And also, I want you to think, you know, when we think about gone out into all the world and that what they preached was Jesus, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. They preached that Jesus. They preached the work that needed to be done. The Lord will say to them, "Most assuredly, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Friends, the churches of the first century were missionary-minded, evangelistically-minded. They weren't afraid of what men can do to them. They weren't afraid of being shot. They feared God, not man. And they were very bold. They were facing beatings, imprisonment, torture, and death. And they still went. Ridicule around every corner. When they would walk up to a synagogue or a marketplace and they would talk about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, "You're a sinner and you need Him," a lot of bad things would happen. In this world that we live in today, though, the worst thing that normally happens is somebody says, "I don't want to hear it." Sharon and I went to lunch at a hamburger place Friday. Met a gentleman sitting right here with his wife, and I reached over and gave him a card, and I said, I'd love to sit down with you and study God's wonderful word. And you know what he said? He looked at the card, put it in his pocket, and says, we have a church. And I said, well, then you wouldn't have any problem studying the Bible. When can we get together? And his wife said, no, we go to the Word Church. And that was the end. No more listening. And that's okay. And you can have people scream and yell at you, but they're not beating you. They're not scourging you. They're not torturing you. They're not throwing you in prison, stoning you, and killing you. Are they? They're not. Consider the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 6. If you see that, what is said there? So that we may what? Boldly say. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I don't care if you shoot me. I'm going to preach Jesus. I've never faced death. I would hope that I would have the courage to do so. I've heard preachers say they wouldn't. I'm not sure I could say that. What do we have to fear? The Lord is our helper. Don't fear what man can do. Certainly don't fear retribution in word or criticism. You know, we're not left with uncertainty. We're not without source of courage. God didn't ask us to do anything that He Himself wouldn't do. And our greatest example, of course, is Jesus Christ Himself. Because through Him, the early saints found courage, and through Him, we can find courage. You think about Paul, Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. Paul, time and time again, went into places where they beat him and tried to imprison him. And Paul was there, and the prophet Agabus told Paul that he took his belt and he bound him up and told him that whoever has this belt will be bound in Jerusalem. Did that frighten Paul? Are you looking at that? Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. Are you looking there? What did Paul say? What do you mean by weeping? These guys, everybody's crying. Oh, Paul, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be bound, but I'm also ready to die in Jerusalem by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bind me? Really? Paul was ready to die. What an example Paul set. And you know what happened in verse 14 there? They heard what Paul said and they just stopped their whining. They stopped their crying. And what did they do? They said, the will of the Lord be done. They got it. A light came on. And many of those people, I'm sure, went and died for the name of Jesus. Didn't worry about getting shot. They just obeyed the order. Another example, of course, is Peter. You think about Peter, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and in verses 18 through 20. If you remember, there was a gate called Beautiful. A cripple was there, and Peter and John came, and they healed that man. He asked for silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise. And they rose. He jerked up and ran around. Everybody saw it. And then John and Peter were at the temple in Jerusalem, and they were preaching and teaching Jesus in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. And the Sadducees, they came upon them. This is the Sanhedrin. This is a very powerful group of people. And they were greatly disturbed, to quote the Scriptures, and they arrested them until the next day. And they wanted to know in verse 7, by what authority or by what power, by name, have you done this thing? What was Jesus? You know, in verses 18, we can read about Peter and his answer. In verse 18, they commanded them not to speak at all anymore or teach in the name of Jesus. What did they do? This is where we should get our inspiration. Peter and John together, they answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard, and they did. It caused everybody to keep silent. The word is powerful. The question is, will you tell it today? Remember the song, will you tell it today? And the fact is, there's many examples, and the greatest example, of course, is Jesus. And in those days, many people were put to death. But in a 30-year period, according to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 23, all that known world was preached the gospel. And that all happened in a period of approximately 30 years. Today, as brethren, as brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, we need to demonstrate our interest for lost souls by our work of evangelism. We need to put forth every single effort at every opportunity to preach the gospel to the known world around us. When we think about Jesus, Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 35, we're talking about a compassionate Jesus. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's our great example because everybody after him followed suit. He was hated by almost every place that he went, almost every one of the priests and every city, and all they did was try to trip him up and stop him. And even though they berated him, they tried to kill him, and they tried to stone him again and again and again. And even though they were his true enemies, do you know what's really true? And this is true about me, because I was once his enemy. When we were still in our sins, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for them. He loved them just as much. And you look at that Matthew 27. We had studied a little bit of that before the Lord's Supper. All the terrible things they did to him. Romans chapter 5 and 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled of God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The enemies of God are saved by God. You know, in the songbook is a hymn 794. 794. But listen to this. If in the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? You know, we read those words. And in closing, I'd just like to ask five questions of everybody here. Five questions. Is the name of the Savior precious to you? Is the name of Jesus precious to you? Is he great and wonderful and awesome, and what he did on the cross and what he taught while he was here? Is his name precious to you? Has Jesus lightened by his presence your way, brightened your way? Has he made your life better by knowing him? When you read his word, does he do what he promised? Does he bring you peace and comfort? And are the souls all around you living in sin? Your neighbor, your friends, some of your family members, your co-workers, are they in sin? Question number four. Have you been telling them of your gladness in Christ? And question number five. If not, why not? You know, I hope that you found something in this lesson today that could inspire you to rise up and to go tell the old story. To tell of Jesus and His love. To tell of His ministry on this earth and to tell of His sacrifice on the cross and of His resurrection from the grave and His desire that all men come to faith and repentance. Of His saving blood that can cleanse us of all sin. Have you done that? I hope you have inspiration somehow to do that. And equally, I hope that you'll pass that gift on to someone else. Only, if only, because Jesus gave that gift to you, to me. Will you not tell it today? If the Lord is willing, tonight we'll continue our lesson and conclude this with the topics of benevolence and edification and what the church is not to do. You know, this morning we were told that Sister Ann White couldn't come because her garage door was stuck. I want you to think about the book of Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. There's a door mentioned there. And if that door is yours and it's stuck, you need to unstick the door. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, you let him in. He'll come and he'll sit with you. In other words, you let him in. But I'm asking, is your door stuck? Have you let Jesus in yet? Have you believed the gospel message? Have you been baptized? If not, that's something you need to do today. Open that door, let him in. And if you're a Christian and you're willfully disobeying the lawful command of the Lord, maybe your door is kind of jammed up too. You know what? We have an offer today, an invitation from Jesus, either to be baptized and added to the body of Christ or to come forward and deal with repentance in your life. Whatever your need is, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.